All right, good morning. Let's get into Joshua chapter 5. This will be our 13th session. And not to attribute a certain value to the fact that it's the 13th lesson. So we're not going to go 12, 14. We're going to go 12, 13, 14. All right, now, we're in Joshua 5. We made mention last time of this number 5 in the Bible. And in a Christian's life, there always are special places or times, okay? You take Gilgal here, it's closely associated with Bethel, which Bethel is house of God, Bethel, Elohim, Bethel. And Gilgal here is a rolling away. Now, there is a difference between the doctrine of eternal security and the experience of assurance of salvation. And I'm sure some of you have heard me say this before, and I think it's always worth repeating because it reminds us of personal work, for one thing, and then personal experience also. For example, the doctrine of eternal security is so whether you believe it or not. If a person comes to Christ and trusts the Lord Jesus Christ and spends the rest of their life worrying, that doesn't change the fact that God sealed them at the day of their receiving of Christ and salvation, and God put them into the body and bride of Christ, and so they are going to heaven. Now, they may worry the rest of their life. If someone gets hold of them and teaches them that they got to hang on and endure and pray through and et cetera, et cetera, or they stumble in their life, which everybody does. You know what's funny is those who don't think they've stumbled are actually the most blind. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. 1 John 1. Now, eternal security is a doctrine. At this point right here, we're not going to go into it. There's other things that we've done and hundreds and thousands of other men have done on eternal security. And eternal security is not based on you being predestined, pre-elected. Eternal security is based on the fact that God said, if you will receive Christ, you will go to heaven. Okay? It's by the blood of Christ. It's by the seal of his salvation. Now, assurance of salvation comes into the heart and mind of an individual when they receive the doctrine. So when you receive the doctrine of eternal security, you begin to experience assurance of salvation. Now, the reason this is so important is that if you're not careful, you'll confuse the two. You'll think someone, for example, hasn't received Christ if they don't have assurance of salvation. And that's not true. That has to do with receiving it. That has to do with sometimes a false conscience, an overly sensitive conscience. Now, I realize you might see somebody who they've trusted Christ and all that, and you don't ever see any real, say, conviction in their life, or you don't see any chastening or chastisement per Hebrews 12 and Proverbs 3. But here's the point. For a person to receive assurance of salvation, it's connected to them receiving a doctrine of eternal security. So let's say someone received Christ, but they grew up around the doctrine of insecurity, which the vast majority of people teach. Let me say this to you. When Christianity as a whole got over the hump of eternal security and more people were teaching it of a variety of, say, denominations, etc., when that happened, then you started having the doctrine of grace perverted. Up to that point, you had the doctrine of eternal security perverted, and now you've got the doctrine of grace being abused. And so you have the ultra-gracers that live a certain way, and there's no doubt that that has strongly influenced the rise of Calvinism and hyper-Calvinism in particular, and sovereignty. It is that has come along because of the contradiction, because of the conflict between what people profess and what they live. The problem is, all through Scripture, you can find these contradictions, and they don't change what God said or what he taught. So rather than get diverted or digress, stick with what is the clear teaching of the Bible. Perhaps you haven't heard me say it, but there's three C's. There's clear teaching. Okay? There's considerations. Things that might be so. And then there's just conjectures. They're just, well, you know, it might be, and wouldn't it be something if, and how about that? And you must draw a distinction between those things. You see, a lot of people are hooking up with people whose clear teaching is wrong. What they teach, to be clear, is wrong. And they're teaching conjecture as doctrine. When you begin to isolate the body of Christ in the little sections, take the I-O-N-S off and you have sect, S-E-C-T, sects. See, when you begin to divide it off, now watch, if you're a Bible-believing Christian and you believe in eternal security and you believe that God has both every believer in the body and bride of Christ and he uses local assemblies, you're going to be in a minority, but that doesn't make you a sect, okay? You haven't sectioned yourself off. But when you begin to make some of the outward things, water baptism and stuff, to be the criteria, you're sectioning off your Christianity. So it's important to realize that with ever whom you associate, then of course that way, is going to be determined by what influence you have over others, what they'll accept. So having said that, eternal security is an absolute doctrine. Okay? Assurance of salvation is the experience of it. Now, I've gone through this for a couple minutes because when we get to the book of Joshua, they've already passed over the Red Sea. They've already been preserved by God for 40 years in the wilderness. But now they're about to enter into the promised land, a picture for us, as we've said from the beginning, from lesson one, excuse me, a picture of victorious Christian living. Now, Gilgal is a place where God has gotten them across the Jordan River. If you look at your map, if you're looking at a map and the top is north, bottom south, the right-hand side is east, west hand is the left-hand side is west. They've gone east to west, the way the sun moves across the earth. Sunlight, east to west. God moves when he's moving, he moves east to west. When it's of the world moves against the Lord. The world moves west to east. When they left the garden, he made them go out west to east. And there's multiple examples of that. Just jot it down. But here's the point. The point is, they're going in the right direction. They're obeying God. He gets them across supernaturally because he wants them to remember this. Okay? And then he has them do something while they're in the presence of their enemies that makes them vulnerable. And what he's going to show them is that he is their protection. He is their shield. He is their armor. He is the wings as a hen puts her wings over her chicks. He is the protection, okay? And he has them take all those males, grown males, who had not been circumcised for the 40 years in the wilderness, and they get circumcised, a very painful thing. And so now they are wounded, and they're going to be in the presence of their enemies. And so the Bible teaches us that we are as sheep for the slaughter. He said, be harmless as doves, be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. And so he says, we are made as sheep for the slaughter. So for God to get the glory and the victory, there's a part of our life that must stay meek and humble before God and allow ourselves to be vulnerable that way. Now that means this. That in our heart and mind, the world cannot understand your doctrine. The world will not honor your doctrine. The world will not be impressed with your doctrine or your life. And that's something you need to remember. So when we come to verse 10 of Joshua 5, we stopped at the paragraph mark between verses 9 and 10. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. So they're wounded, but Gilgal pictures, Gilgal means, in your coming from Hebrew to English, it means a rolling away. All that to say this, assurance of salvation is when we accept the doctrine that God rolled away your sins in Jesus Christ, and he did so permanently. You get a hold of that? You see it now? So the doctrine of assurance has to do with partaking and has to do with embracing the doctrine of eternal security. You cannot live the victorious Christian life. You cannot live the crucified life until you enter into the death of Jesus Christ in a substitutionary manner. Now, here's what we have today. We have a kind of a half salvation. People are saved, okay? But they've crossed the Red Sea. They've gotten in. And the wandering is not the will of God. You need to get hold of this. Wandering is not the will of God. It might be what you see in a lot of people, but that's not the will of God. The will of God was for them to go in fairly soon after crossing the Red Sea. And if you doubt that, go over to Numbers 13 and 14, do a little bit of timeline, and you'll see. Now, here's the point for today. Gilgal's rolling away. A victorious Christian has to know not only that their sins are rolled away, but that the power of the cross, the victory of the cross, the victory when he went into the grave, rose again, and then ascended, resurrection and ascension into the up to the Father, a child of God must know that that's for him and embrace it. And so they go through the Jordan on dry land, a picture of drowning, of death, but they didn't die. For us, Jesus Christ died. So your victorious Christian life is tied directly to the atonement of Jesus Christ for your sins. And it's a personal embracing to the point of not just, all right, well, great. When I die, my soul and spirit are going to heaven. He's going to give me a new body to be in, and I'll be a complete new creature. No, you're a new creature now. You'll be a new creation later. That's why the New Bible's got it wrong when they said a new creation in 2 Corinthians 5:17. That's not till you get your new body. But you are a new creature in Christ. You're different than you ever were. The victorious Christian life is when we enter into it, is when we stop and we pause. And so there will be times in a Christian's life where believers have a special place in their heart and mind where this thing started. Remember, they took the stones out of the Jordan River and they made an altar on the west side to remind them that this had happened. And you will have places like that, but it's not the place that's the issue. It's what happened. So they come across and there's this rolling away. There has to be in your life. I think I'm going to pursue this a little more than maybe I had planned. And I've just got my note Bible opened here and walking through these different things. But let me pause here a minute, because the next three verses, let's read verse 10 and 11 and 12. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. This is very significant. When they eat of the old corn of the land, at the beginning of verse 11, you see this. Paul likens what a pastor, a preacher, a teacher does when they take the word of God and God has them labor in it. He likens it to treading out the corn. They would take that corn and that ox would walk in circles. And he says, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn, 1 Corinthians 9. And they put it between those two stones and they would walk around, and those circular stones, they would grind up the corn and they would get it ready to eat. They've been eating manna. Now they're going into the promised land, and instead of bread coming down from heaven supernaturally, they're going to have to actually do something to eat. This is the picture of a child of God. A child of God needs to hear the word of God after it's been broken and broken down sometimes and ground out and prepared and served. A child of God needs to feed upon their Bible. It's the corn. It's the picture. It's grain. Don't change your Bible. Just picture corn can be several kinds of grain, except a corn of wheat, Matthew says, recording the Lord Jesus' words, fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Excuse me. So They come here and they experience this wounding, but it's a token. You see, we enter into the wounds of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we do so by substitutionary atonement. In other words, we can't possibly do what he did for us, but we enter into it. We accept it. We receive it. Then on this in verse 10, on the 14th day, then they have this memorial called the Passover. Are they actually having a Passover again? No, it's a memorial that they do. It's a ceremony, so to speak. And, you know, ceremonies have been a part of every society. They're a part of every army. And anytime possible, a ceremony of some sort precedes a battle whenever possible. And so the idea is they're disciplining themselves and they are commemorating what God did in the past. That's what the Lord's Supper is for us. It's a memorial. It is not turning that piece of unleavened bread or that grape juice into anything but what it is, a memorial, a token. It does not take upon any changed supernatural attributes whatsoever. It is not changed. It is merely a memorial. It's a great memorial. It's a good memorial. The Holy Spirit will bear witness to it, but nothing happens to those elements. That's how you spot a dangerous teaching. So what they do is they have the Passover. That's going back and visiting the Passover lamb. For us, it's the finished work, see, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so along with our eternal security being accepted and bringing to us this assurance of salvation, we periodically, and God doesn't tell you exactly when to, and don't buy into that you have to do it at exact certain times. If your church does, that's fine. That's the leader deciding or leadership deciding, but it doesn't make someone else, you know, unscriptural because they do it in a different way. You see, here's the thing about it. It's a memorial. It's a remembrance, memory, memorial. Now, when they do that, they eat of the old corn of the land. It's like taking roasting ears and you cook it, then you can do all kinds of things with it. It can also be other grains, okay? In your Bible, if you're just taking your concordance in your King James Bible and follow through, it's pretty amazing. So they take it and they eat of the old corn of the land. Now, here's why it's important, verse 11. They make unleavened cakes and parched corn. Here's what they're starting to do. They're going to have to start living the disciplined daily Christian life. That's our picture, okay? Our picture is they're living a daily life now. That's what you and I have to do. When you first get saved, God may do some different things to kind of encourage you. He might even do some things to, you know, open your eyes and do stuff like that, and maybe some different provisions. But to live the Christian life day in and day out over a period of time is going to take this thing of opening your Bible and reading it, of attending the preaching and teaching of the word and hearing it, of someone treading out the corn. And so now the manna is going to cease. In verse 12, the manna ceased. Now here's the picture, dear friend. It's time to start taking notes. It's time to memorize. It's time to study. Now I know a lot of preachers who are still thinking that preaching is all about inspiration and preaching is all about, you know, God moving on you and getting something from God. And so all of their preaching is the same in fact. And the people that sit under them end up like that. It's from one pep rally to another pep rally. And there's no depth to it because, you know what, they're scared to death to put out something that they actually had to study because it doesn't feel inspired. I like what one old preacher said, a widely used preacher. He said, preaching's about 2% inspiration and it's 98% perspiration. And the fact of the matter is that you do need leaders. God does call men, and he has given gifts to men, the book of Ephesians, quoting the book of Psalms. But it's time as a Christian then to be a lifetime learner and a lifetime studier of the Bible. Very few of you neglect to eat because you ate yesterday. You go, well, I ate yesterday. I'm not going to eat today. Now you may have eaten more than you should have yesterday, and you have to back off today. You know, I was telling somebody the other day, I've always wanted to open a little restaurant, just as a joke, I guess, and have a sign across the front. You know how most of them say, you know, like whatever, Chinese or buffet, all you can eat? I always wanted to put signs around a place that said, all you should eat. You know, $10, all you should eat. My profits would double, because your conscience would kill you when you went back for that second one. Because it's all you should eat, not all you can eat. You can always eat more than you should eat, for the most part. Amen. All right, that's just a little tongue-in-cheek thing, but I've always thought about that. Wouldn't that be something? I mean, get me under conviction too now, so I'm throwing myself in there. But here we go. They are gone. The manna ceased on the morrow, verse 12. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore. Now you got a choice. If you want to live in the promised land of your life in Christ, victorious Christian living, which is constant battling and standing and keeping your ground and wearing your armor, you know, fight the good fight of faith. All those are New Testament admonitions. If you want to do that, you've also got to allow that the manna is going to stop. You know, all the little maybe almost superstitious things that came in your life when you first got saved or you've been living on, it's time now to settle down. You know, I can tell a lot about people by their continual music. Now, look, it's good to have a variety of music. For me, it runs a wide gamut from the little scripture songs that people have written out of the book of Psalms to Handel's Messiah, you know, to just psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But I'm going to say this to you. Some of y'all live on this emotional level constantly, and you know why that is? You want manna, manna, manna. I need manna, I need manna. Some of you preachers out there and teachers and Sunday school teachers, you're trying to live off of manna. And you rebel. You're rebelling against my words right now. And you're bucking up and you're cringing up. And for one reason only, dear friend, one only. You don't want to get out there and have to work with the corn of the land. You got to break it down. You got to cook it. You got to prepare it. It takes work. There are preachers today who've been preaching 4, 5, 6, 8, 10 years. They don't honestly know any more Bible than they did when they started. And they're just the same old stuff. And they're always looking for some outline. And they're always stealing somebody's outline. And they're always borrowing somebody's this and borrowing that. A little bit, fine. But you know what the problem is? You've got God's people being fed by men who aren't treading out the corn. Now you say, why are you being so stern about it? Because that's what God's people have become, superstitious and shallow because of it. God could either let them wander in the wilderness and provide them manna, or they could cross the Jordan River and start having to grind out that corn and eat of the word of God that had been tread out. They couldn't have both. And a bunch of you want both, and you can't. And that's why. That's why you can talk the talk, say the words, but you don't have real victory in your Christian life. It's shallow because you're not in that book. I know, look, every time you go to church somewhere, if it's a decent church, you're going to hear some reference to reading your Bible daily and praying daily and having devotions. You know why? That's that corner of the land. Daily. The man is gone. It has to be gone if you want the victorious Christian life. But see, some of you are trying to have this victory life, but you just want manna. Inspiration, inspiration, inspiration. Shouting, hollering. Hey, I shout and holler and cry when I'm playing my guitar in my little room by myself. But that's not what gets me by throughout the course of the day and day in and day out and week in and week out. It's the meat and the corn of the word. All right, so we'll stop there at the end of verse 12. There's a paragraph mark at verse 13. But I'm really going to encourage you to slow down and connect this thing of eternal security to assurance of salvation, and connect that to the fact that we walk in the death, burial, resurrection, ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ on a daily basis, meaning we have to die to ourselves. We have to die to the manna. It becomes hard work. It becomes labor. God's people are shallow today because there is a famine of the hearing of the words of God. There's not a famine of preaching. You can find preaching. I'm talking about an independent fundamental Baptist church. You can find preaching. You can find all kind of things called preaching. But you're going to be hard-pressed to find somebody that puts out the word constantly. Pep rallies? Oh, yeah. Little things, little admonitions? Oh, yes. but a real depth of somebody who's gotten in the Word. And look, you can have the same exact subject, and two men bring the thing, and one's bringing it from the Word of God, and the other's just bringing it from little inspired little outline and hooping and hollering. They're two different things, same subject, two different things, could even be same passage, two different things, two different outcomes. I've watched it for 40 years, and I know right now that I have the right to say what I'm saying. Father, we ask you to take this time and use it, Lord. Somebody might be listening who wants to enter into their victorious Christian life and walk with you on a daily basis. They want it to be more than show. They want it to be more than just shallow. They're willing to see the manna go, and they're willing to get into your book. They're willing to enter into the fact that you may cut away at their heart and mind and cut some things away and trim some things off so that you can get to the center of who they are. And they're willing to get into your book, and they're willing to get into what it takes to learn it and to have the meat and corn of it, Father. Do so, I pray thee, in Jesus' name. Amen.